And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Over, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and again at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And over again to the first epistle of Corinthians, please. First Corinthians, first of all, in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And finally in chapter 6.
What's that said?
Chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we know that God has promised to bless to our hearts the reading of his word.
Before us tonight is very large and involved and in certain areas quite special. And I am going to look at it very, very simply tonight to try to give to you a picture, a pattern of the temples of God. And we'll leave others better fitted than I to go into the deep things and explain to you why certain things are left unanswered. You are aware that the children of Israel in the wilderness were instructed by God to build a tabernacle. And the details of that is there for us in Exodus, how they built that tabernacle on the sand of the Sinai Desert, how they took it down and took it a few hundred miles further along and rebuilt it. The tabernacle. When they eventually got into the land and owned the land, they built a temple. A temple is a permanent structure, while a tabernacle is a temporary structure. But in essence, they were the same, because that was the place where God erected to dwell, to live with men. There is no answer to why God wanted to live with men. There are many good answers why men would want to live with God, but no answer to why God wanted to live with men. And he told Moses, building the tabernacle, to make a mercy seat. And he said, in that holy shrine, called the Holy of Holies, which was behind another area called the Holy Place, which again was behind the public area where the people lived, God said, there, in the Holy of Holies, there I will meet with thee. And the high priest every year met with God on behalf of the people every year. It was a holy place. It was a holy, holy place. It was the Holy of Holies. David, that great man who wrote so many wonderful psalms, who slew Goliath, at the end of his life he wanted to build a house for God. A house for God. He said, God, I want to build you a house. He had his royal palace on Mount Zion. But God, I want to build you a house. And God said, you couldn't build me a house. You're not qualified to build me a house. You have been a man of war. Your hands are stained with blood. But your son Solomon will build me a house. We cannot linger tonight to go into the detail, precise detail, of where the house was to be built. The site. You've always got to get a site before you can build a house. God had given to David the site. It was the same site where Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And for another reason altogether, David bought that 15 acres of ground. An artificial plateau with walls holding up the flat area. And 15 acres of that was used to build a house for God. Solomon built it. It's called Solomon's Temple. Marvelous. God accepted it. God received it. God consecrated it. God appointed a priesthood to run it. It was built exactly according to the architect. The architect was God. The materials were supplied by friends and enemies around about Israel. It was a tremendous building. If you read the dedication, Solomon's prayer of dedication in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you can read it in 20 minutes. 20 minutes. The dedication of that house of God for the service of God. Now, I did hear of a brother in a prayer meeting one time who prayed for 25 minutes. And a rather witty, cheeky fellow, he said afterwards, a greater than Solomon is here, because Solomon will be prayed for 20. So if you're able to keep praying for more than 20 minutes, you're pretty good. But you'll be an absolute bore, I can assure you. Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. Then, of course, there was the invasion by the Gentile King Nebuchadnezzar, who took down that beautiful temple and destroyed it. He took captive the children of Israel and led them to Babylon. For 70 years there was no temple. Daniel prayed day and night. Others prayed. And God revealed to him the plan, the program for Israel. And God said, you will go back and you'll build the wall and you'll rebuild the temple. There was a master builder called Zerubbabel, and he engineered the building of another temple. Nothing at all like the one that Solomon built for grandeur and luxury. No, it was pretty primitive. Then when Herod came in, King Herod of the Roman Empire, he thought he would please the Jews, so he gave them grants to make the temple much more comfortable. I don't know what they did, but it was something like what we get from the EEC, grant for the temple. The temple became more gorgeous, and that was called Herod's temple. Zerubbabel stayed it out because he hadn't done a good job. But it was to Herod's temple that Simeon came, an old man. And to him it had been revealed that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there on Moriah's summit, where Abraham offered up Isaac, where David offered up a sacrifice to God to appease God for his own sin, where Solomon built the first temple, and Zerubbabel the second, and Herod made it better, all in the 1,000 years before Christ just took place. An old man, withered, tanned, wrinkled, waited in the porches for Messiah. God revealed to him that he wouldn't see death. And wonder of wonders, on a certain day, a girl and her husband climbed the steps, holding in her arms the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, Israel's Messiah, the tiny little baby. What excitement and emotion! The old man went forward and reached out his hands and kissed the baby. The girl probably didn't know what to do. It was her first time to present a baby to the Lord. And she handed the baby over to the old man. And I'm sure the tears came down his closed eyes as he looked to heaven. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Messiah in the temple. God in flesh. Where else would he go but to the temple? God in spirit lived in the temple. God in flesh was carried into the temple. There was not a more holy place on planet Earth than the temple of God on the summit of Moriah. There Israel confessed her sin, gave her sacrifice, attended the altar, and watched the blood. And on the Day of Atonement, every day, as the high priest went behind the veil to talk with God, they listened with reverence and awe. Because if that man goes into the presence of God without blood, he will die. We never see him again. Because on his robe were bells. And when he moved in the presence of God, and God had accepted the blood, the bells rang on the bottle of his garment. And the people cried, we are forgiven, we are cleansed. All our sins are gone. And God let them go. If you wanted to get right with God in those days, you had to go to the temple. You had to bring your offering, your sacrifice, and give it to the priest. And then the Day of Atonement, it was all settled and the accounts were closed. Jesus went to the temple on Palm Sunday as he came over the Mount of Olives, down all of it into the Kidron Valley, up the slope of Moriah, and into the temple, and they had commercialized it. It was a place for selling money changers and so forth. And he drove them out. And Jesus said, you make my Father's house a den of thieves. Most significant. He was saying, I don't know what you think this place is, but I'm telling you it's my Father's house. The vision was blurred. The reality had slipped. It's just the temple. It's just the priest. It's just the law. It's just the blood. It's just the sacrifice. Familiarity had bred contempt. But Jesus said, it's my Father's house. God's house. God's house. That's what Solomon started at the beginning to build God's house. And thousands of years later, Jesus said, it's my Father's house. My Father's house. He walked through the porches of that 15-acre site, He looked at the grandeur, and the disciples were pointing this to him and pointing out to him. He said, I'll tell you something. The day is coming when there will not be one stone left upon another.
What?
The day is coming when it will be taken down. I understand that the great stones of the temple, massive stones, were pointed with pure gold. And the Roman invasion of AD 70 enabled those soldiers who were not paid any wages for fighting, but just lived on what they could plunder from their defeated enemy. The soldiers were picking the gold from between the stones of the Paris temple and putting it in their pockets. They were millionaires, those Roman soldiers, by the time they had taken one stone up the top of the other. And there wasn't one stone left. After AD 70, there was no temple in Israel. There was no need for a temple in Israel. Because God was building for 40 years, overlapping a spiritual temple. God said, we do not now need the walls and the roof. We do not now need the veil. We do not now need the altar. We do not now need the priesthood. We do not now need the sacrifices because on the day that the soldiers led the Son of God from under the shadow of the temple, because Pilate's palace was built on that 15-acre site. And a good strong soldier could have thrown a stone from Pilate's palace and hit the temple. He was that near to it. And from Pilate's palace, they led him to Golgotha. He had pronounced the destruction of the temple. He had prophesied the destruction of the temple. And now to prove it and to endorse it and to underwrite it and underscore it, when Jesus died on the cross, God rent the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the public. And God came out. And the people could go in. There was a way back to God established at Golgotha. Because Jesus had said to them, this is not anymore the temple. I am the temple. My body is the temple. Jesus Christ was the personification of the temple. Yes, we can't go into it all, but I want you to look it up. Why, many of you know it so well. The Bible says that his flesh, the flesh of Jesus, was the veil that kept God in. God was in Christ, just as real as God was in the temple. But now that Christ was here, you didn't need the temple, you see. Jesus was the walking, mobile temple of God. Well, a temple has to have an altar. Well, Jesus had an altar. He bearing his cross. A temple has to have a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. A temple has to have a priest. He was the great high priest. You see, he had everything in himself. And the temple of God perished on the southern tip of Moriah, while the human, personal, physical temple of God was crucified in the northern tip of Moriah. Israel carried on for 40 years. God wasn't in their temple. No, God had left. Israel probably sewed up the veil or bought another one and kept the dead, barren, lifeless ritual of religion going. They came with their sacrifices to the southern tip of Moriah. They met the priest. They had their Day of Atonement, they had the high priest, they had a veil. But no God, no God. God had left it because God had gone to Golgotha. And God left Israel on Moriah. And God established a sacrifice that done away with every other sacrifice when it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ and put him to shame. Therefore, there is no temple in Israel today. There is no Jewish religion today. Jesus said to them on Palm Sunday, from the mind of all of you, your house will be left unto you desolate. And then he say, blessed is he that cometh the name of the Lord. Judaism is defunct and shall remain so until Christ touches the mind of all of us, which is here. Therefore, this lesson is clear today. No evangelical, born-again Christian should participate in any so-called Jewish feast. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you don't. Keep looking up the Christian journals and magazines, will you? And see how often there is an advert inviting you and me to go to Jerusalem in September to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Within the first three magazines you pick up of an evangelical nature, you'll find an advert inviting you to Israel to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. Last year, 6,000 born-again believers walked the streets of Jerusalem at the head of the Israeli army carrying palm trees. The rabbis were there, and the people were there, the Orthodox Jews were there, and it was a big time for Jewish television and newspapers that these Western Christians had come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Nothing short of blasphemy. How could a person who has gone to Golgotha and accepted Christ as temple, sacrifice and peace ever participate in a Jewish feast with our God? Less than one of the leaders of the charismatic movement has said, the Holy Spirit led us on our hearts to go and worship with our Jewish friends. Well, I don't know who it was led it on his heart, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Would the Holy Spirit go behind the back of Jesus, who said, your house is desolate, and say, you evangelical Christians, get behind your brothers. Get behind your Jewish brothers. Come on. It proves to me that the leader of that charismatic movement doesn't even know the Holy Spirit. These are dark and difficult days. And the Judaism is fierce, and the Judaism thinks they're finished. And there is no temple, and there is no sacrifice, and there's no Passover, and there's no Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a farce for any Christian to go there. I visited a professional man in Belfast. He said to me, do you still go to Israel? I said, yes. He said, I'll go with you the first time you go for the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyway, I'll tell you what church he went to. It wasn't a church, it was a hall, actually. But I said, is that all you know? Oh, I'd love to get involved in the Feast of Tabernacles. There is one feast, and one feast only on earth today that God recognizes. And it's bread and wine on a table. That's all. Everything else is out. And let it stay out. We do not owe Israel anything. We are not responsible for the persecution of Israel. We haven't done anything on them. The Gentiles owe Israel nothing. Nothing. All that Israel has suffered in the last 1800 years was prophesied in Deuteronomy 28, long before America came to be, or Britain or Russia. God's doing it to Israel because Israel rejected the Messiah. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And 6 million Jews in Jerusalem said, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. God moved the temple from the 15-acre site to an old rugged cross. So that's it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no alternative to Jesus Christ. No alternative. So let's be done with religion. Let's be done with Judaism. Let's be done with the Passover and the feast. They mean nothing today. Their house is desolate. It's closed up. It's shut down. Until they stand at the bottom of all of it at the end of Armageddon and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, Jesus died, rose, and went back to heaven. On Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, Jesus started to build a new temple on earth. It was a spiritual temple, invisible to the naked eye, made up of men and women. There is a temple of God today on earth which is made up of every believer in Christ. Isn't that lovely? Worldwide, that's what we read in Ephesians, you see. You are built up a holy temple. Oh, that we could see it. Oh, that we could grasp it. Every Christian on planet Earth is in God's eyes forming the temple of God on Earth.
Wow.
Yes. And just as those bricks are joined together so beautifully and closely, so is every believer in Christ. God sees every Christian as part of a spiritual structure. Do you see them like that? Have you got gaps in the wall, holes in the floor? This is a fundamental thing. You're building together a priesthood, a holy nation, a spiritual temple. God dwells in the Church of Christ on earth. If you want to find God, you'll find him in the universal Church of Christ. Every believer, whatever they are, I don't have to go over it again. I go over it all so often, you know. People are beginning to catch on what I believe, because I believe what the Bible says. I believe in the unity of every believer on earth. And I hope you do. And if you don't, it's because you're carnal and unlearned and untaught. And you know nothing of the oneness of the body and the unity of the church and the building of the spiritual temple. And in this universal temple of God, there is an altar. There is a sacrifice. There is a priesthood. There is a holy of holies. You've got it all, haven't you? The entire Church of Jesus Christ, India and China and Formosa and Africa, Asia, America, Europe, wherever, think of it. That church is a temple. It's one. It's one. The altar is a table. And the sacrifice is on the table, bread and wine, representing the body and blood of Christ. Yeah? The Church of Jesus Christ revolves around the table. Not on Saturday, Sunday. Does it really matter? Maybe it does. The Saturday was the Sabbath, and that was Jewish. And Jesus said, that's the end of that. Sunday is the Lord's day. Because that's the day that he appeared to his disciples. After being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And the early church broke bread on the first day of the week. And the early missionaries visited the city on the first day of the week to break bread. And they broke bread at night. Oh, we are a funny lot, you know. Not me, you know me. Funny lot. People say, I meet this, you see. You mustn't teach a Sunday school class before you have the breaking of bread on the Lord's Day. The breaking of bread, worship comes before service. You know that? I don't know where they got that, you know. Some odd book. It started in Scotland, I know that. And it slipped over here a little bit. And you mustn't do anything on the Lord's Day until you break the bread and break the wine. Now that's a man-made rule, isn't it? Look out, the early disciples only broke bread at night because they were working all day. And that's why Paul preached the midnight. He didn't start at 11 in the morning and went on to midnight. No, he probably started about 10 at night, you see, after they got home from their business and were dying to break bread. And as you well know, a movement that sprang up in this country in 1830 in that beautiful estate of Powers Court outside Dublin, when Church of Ireland clergymen drove in their traps pulled by horses at the end of the evening service to meet in the palatial dwelling of Lady Powers Court to reestablish this New Testament truth. They broke bread after sunset. And a movement sprang up out of Powers Court that was intended to unite the Christians of Ireland around the table and establish in this country a spiritual temple for God. The movement that's known as the Brethren Movement was originally a protest against division and an effort to unite the Christians. And they broke bread at night. There is no scripture to tell you to break bread at night or in the morning. You can do it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God is so flexible. You will learn as you mature that you only need to be firm on the fundamental and flexible on the incidental. God is flexible in that way. And so you have that great temple. Then Paul talked to the local church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said to them that you local church, and I understand they met in a house which was joined hard fast to the synagogue, and the house beside the synagogue was the temple of God. The synagogue is not a temple. The synagogue is a beautiful reading room where they go to read the scriptures. But God established in Corinth in a house. And if you've been to Corinth and gone up the main street, they have excavated it. The little wall is just about 2 feet high. And there is the site of the synagogue of Corinth. And right next to it is a house. And it said a Christian church met here. And up at the top of the street is a square and a bema. Still there, with the word bema written on it, for which Paul preached, of course. So you can have a temple of God in a house. In a house. You can have it in a shop. You can have it in a building like this. You can have it in a big building with a spire on top of it. You can have it with a clock. You can have it with bells. You can have it anywhere. If God says, that's my temple, local temple, that becomes a tremendous thing, a tremendous thing. What you've got to investigate, and I would always investigate, is how that building got there. Who put it there? Why it's there? Because if a church is not born out of a vision, it's usually born out of a division. And I wouldn't have anything to do with a division, you know that. No, you shouldn't have anything to do with a division either. And half a dozen clever, wealthy men are not fitted by God to build a temple in another field because they don't like the one in that field. That's not a temple of God. That's a laughing stock. God says, I'm going to put my name here. At the corner of the street. It might be a house in a country where they couldn't get permission to build a hall. Thank God in our country we have some beautiful buildings and churches and that. But it might have to be in a shop. In France or in Delhi or some other place in Europe. But that becomes temple of God, where Christians meet on the first day of the week to break bread and drink wine, to establish themselves as a unit. God said, that's my temple. Ye, Corinth, in a house, drawing fast to the synagogue, ye are temple of God. Temple of God. Not the temple of God. The temple of God is the bigger thing. But temple of God. It's the same exactly as if I had an orange, you see. And I would say, give me that orange. Orange. Then I peel it and take it apart. And take one of the little bits of it, the segment of it, and say to you, that's orange. That is orange. It's not pear, it's not apple, it's orange, but it's not the orange. But it's got all the essential qualities of the orange, because it's orange. Where I see Christians accepting the authority of God, accepting the authority of the Word of God, accepting the presidency of the Holy Spirit of God, and carrying out everything in the Word of God from altars, a sacrifice, a priesthood, a holy of holies. I see temple of God. Tell me this now. Is where you're planning to go tomorrow morning temple of God? Have you an altar there? Are you going to break bread tomorrow morning on the table? No, it's not temple. It's not temple. It's not temple of God. What? Essential to a temple is an altar. The sacrifice. We do not believe with our Roman Catholic friends that when we take bread and wine that's the actual body and blood of Jesus. No, no, no. That's the mass. And the mass, unfortunately, is blasphemy. Because they believe that they re-crucify Christ every time they perform the mass. But no, 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 no. Bread and wine is the message to us. We show forth the Lord's death until he comes in the temple of God. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice-only altar. Bread and wine. And when you've got bread on a plate and wine in a cup, you've got them separated, haven't you? Of course you have. And when you separate body and blood, you've got death. Of course you do. And that's showing forth the Lord's death. Will you be showing forth the Lord's death tomorrow morning? Then you have to question whether or not yours is the temple of God. It's a fundamental thing. And the priests. Have you got priests in your temple? And then you learn that every believer is a priest. Every believer. There are no laymen in the temple of God. Every believer is a priest. That's the priesthood of all believers. Read about that in Peter. As newborn babe desires to see a milk of the word. Newborn babe. And further down the chapter, ye are a holy priesthood, ye newborn babes. A believer, a fellow who gets saved tonight, maybe at an open air meeting in the city of Belfast, and he's just picked up his rookie's docket at tea time and won a lot of money, and he had a good drink, and he drops into the open air meeting and he hears it, and God speaks to him, and he gets saved. He's a priest tonight, he's a priest. You don't go to college to be a priest, you go to Calvary to be a priest. Have you been to Calvary? Can you see the sacrifice on the altar of Golgotha? He died for me. I put my hand upon him by faith and he's mine. Wonderful, wonderful. That's what a New Testament church is. I'm looking for those kind of places. I'm simple and sincere and honest enough to write off an awful lot of places in Ulster as not being New Testament churches because I don't see an altar, you see. I don't see a sacrifice. And I don't see the Holy of Holies. Is the place where you're going to go tomorrow morning manifesting the holy presence of God, or is it not? Why is it that so many people say to me, our place is dead. There's not a breath of life about it. Well, if that's true, I don't know whether that's just your opinion, but if that was the case, the best thing you could do on Monday morning would be to sell it and get a bit of money for the missions. Because if it's that dead, God's not there. God leaves places, you know.
Yes, it was last session here that we saw how he left the seven churches in Asia.
And if there's not a Holy of Holies, and if there's not an awesomeness about it, if there's not a reverence about it, and if there's no power about it, and if there's nobody getting saved in it, it's time you were out of it. And no matter what name they have on the boat outside, you know, I find it great to be free to say what God lays on my heart to say. I don't have to say anything that I don't believe. If God's not working and has manifested his presence in your place since January of this year, I would say you should sell it and stop fooling yourself. Oh, you may have it packed out. Could be packed out. Packing a place out doesn't mean a thing because if you bring the right teams to Windsor Park, you'll pack it as well. And you could pack the Ulster Hall any night if the right boys are boxing in it, you know. Doesn't mean a thing. It was not the breath of God. It's not temple of God. And even the board outside calls it tabernacle or church or gospel hall. If there is no evidence of God, it's time for you to move. Because obviously God has moved some time ago. That's what a New Testament church is. It's temple of God. And you don't defile the temple. Really, when you approach the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, you should come with great reverence, and you should come with great respect, and you should come suitably dressed. That doesn't really apply very much in this country, but surely does across the water. They swaggered in, you would think it was a club, a community center, with their pinstoles and jeans. Temple of God. They lounge, they cross their legs, they nod across, they wink, they rustle their sweets. They open their handbags and close them. Temple of God. Holy of Holies. God is there. The temple of God on earth is universal. And there are gatherings of Christians across the world. And they are called temple of God. Then we move it quickly. And God says, through Paul to the Corinthians, to each individual, did you not understand
But your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who dwelleth in you. Oh my. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who dwelleth in you. That kind of solves the problem for me now, does surely. And my young friends who say, and naturally say, is there any harm in this? Surely there's no harm in that. And they, you know, they think you were stupid if you did this. You've got to do it. Everybody do it. Everybody. Everybody's not the temple of the Holy Ghost. Temple of the Holy Ghost. Reverence. Awe. What would you think of the temple of the Holy Ghost? With all that I've said, and we've only touched it, you know, altar, sacrifice, priesthood, holy of holies. In my body there's an altar. In my body there's a sacrifice. In my body there's a priesthood. In my body there's a holy of holies. What would you think of a temple swiggering about in a disco, eh? Oh, some of you old people say, these Christians wouldn't go to a disco. There's quite a few of them sitting here that go to this one. Temple of God. No harm in that. Temple of God.
For you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You bought a stuff.
What's right and what's wrong?
You are temple of the Holy Ghost. It's an awesome thing to be a Christian. But really, you can't be pushed around by the people you work with, by the family you live with. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. Get a bit of dignity.
Have you got an altar in your life?
What?
An altar? For morning and evening worship? No altar? Are you a priest? Holy priest? Yes. Do you function as a priest? Well, you're not a temple at all. Well, you're only a Christian. Have you a sacrifice in your life? What have you sacrificed? What do you sacrifice for Christ? What have you given up for Christ? Do you think of that as well? You live, do you, just like a worldling? The round of parties? The round of pleasure hunts? The continental holiday when nobody knows you? And the continental Sunday? Are you temple at all? Are you born again? Have you an order in your life? Have you a sacrifice in your life? Have you a priesthood in your life? Have you a holy of holies in your life? Because if you're a temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And he that is born of God doth not sin. There should be a part of your life that's sinless. That's the life of God. You and I will never be sinless as human beings, but since we received the Holy Spirit, he is sinless. There's a part of me that's sinless. And the part that sins is probably working overtime, while the sinless part is probably redundant. We are the temple of God. What stood on Moriah and held Israel in awe now dwells inside that body of yours that you have looked at many times today through a mirror. Ye are temple. The day is coming, as we'll see tomorrow, next Saturday night, when the temple of God, the spiritual structure, the belief will be raptured, translated, taken away. And then God will not have a temple on earth for 7 years. Because He's dealing in judgment with Israel during those 7 years. As we see this night, fortnight of tribulation of Israel. And then Jesus will come back. It'll be good for you in the week that lies before us to read Ezekiel chapter 40, right to the end of Ezekiel's prophecy. And there you'll see the details, the architectural drawings, the material, the dimensions of the third temple that God's going to build on earth. For Israel, Jesus is going to build the third temple on Mount Moriah after he comes back. People say to me all the time, is there any sign of the temple being built in Jerusalem? No, thank God there's not. The third temple cannot be built until Jesus comes back to build it himself. The details of it is Ezekiel chapter 40, and something that will cause you to think hard, maybe, if you read Ezekiel 46, you'll find that there are morning and evening sacrifices in that temple on Moriah during the reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Oh, no, no, wait. You can't have sacrifices when Christ is on earth, because he was the end of good. Read it. Morning and evening sacrifices they've got to bring to the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 46, the third glorious temple, Ezekiel's temple, to be built only after Christ comes back, because, you see, there's Mount Moriah, there's the Kidron Valley, and there's the Mount of Olives. It's just like two humps of a camel, really. But I can't build on the banks of the river. There's no river there yet. The river won't be there until Jesus stands in the Mount of Olives. And the river runs through the salt sea to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea becomes sweet. We have today a spiritual temple where God dwells. We have many more temple materials. And I would always want to worship there in what was scripturally and truthfully a temple of God. We have human individuals, all of us who are born again, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Apply that to every other Christian you see and say, does that boy look like a temple of the Holy Spirit? Apply it to me sometimes. Apply it to Christians who entertain on radio and television and say, does that look like a temple? Apply it to Christians who are involved in questionable occupations. Does that look like a temple of God? It's a terribly solemn thing to be a Christian. Terribly solemn. In your temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you're controlled by the Holy Spirit alone, not by committees, not by men. Don't be bought. Don't let anybody influence you. Be God's man, with God's word, fearlessly to defend the truth of God. Because the temples are going up, the transmission of the faith. And then Ezekiel's temple will appear. Tomorrow, next Saturday night, we'll also look at the false temple of Antichrist, which is possibly even now in Jerusalem. But that's not temple of God, that's temple of Satan, which will reign for 3.5 years in Jerusalem during the tribulation. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank thee for our gathering tonight. We want to thank thee for the dear folks, for their interest and their intelligent appreciation of these things. Reveal wonderful truths to them. We have done it in a stammering, stumbling way. We long that thou would reveal thyself to all of us and bring us closer to thee and closer to one another. Lord, every believer that's in this place, we're joined to them by the Holy Spirit. Whether they're Church of Ireland, Methodist, Pentecostal, Elam, Brethren, Baptist, oh God, for the wonder and the thrill of the unity of God's temple on earth, we thank thee. Bless everyone here who will be serving thee on tomorrow in Sunday schools and youth work and preaching and teaching. Grant that the great temple of God worldwide will be raised a few more layers.